who don't know that there is a great gulf fixed between the bishop and his deacons. This is not the national championship Alabama class. This is Vanderbilt Commodore, the perennial last place in the SEC class. My favorite team, the team for whom I have cheered since about 1965, and in that 50 years, I think they've had, I do have to use two hands, 6 winning seasons, okay? Now, what you learn being a Vanderbilt fan is to have tremendous patience and the ability to be long-suffering, which I trust you will not need tonight. Rosemary, would you pray for me before we start, please?
Father God, we give you praise and honor and glory for the opportunity tonight to witness the release of your Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you for the rich anointing, for the call, and the place deep within him to serve you honorably and truly. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would just give him the words to say, the heart to preach the truth. Open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive all that you, Father God, desire for him to reveal to us tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your servant. Bless him now as he teaches us. And we thank you for his service.
Amen. Well, by word of not disclaimer, well, sort of a disclaimer. Let me do what Gideon did. You know, this word is not for everybody, okay? Gideon sort of wintered out the army. So, if you are someone who finds yourself with an abundance of hours in the day, and you sit around constantly saying, I really need something to do, you probably might want to go next door with the youth or go talk to Father Craig. He'll find something for you to do. But for all the rest of us, I hope this word will be a blessing to you. Okay? Now we're going to start with a geography lesson because that might help us some. If I say I'm going to Mobile from Selma, am I going down to Mobile or up to Mobile?
Down.
If I'm going to Birmingham, I'm going Birmingham, right? Okay. Well, because why? South and north. Okay. The city of Jerusalem is more or less 18 miles south and west of Jericho. So if you were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you would be going up or down? Well, actually, you're going to be going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Not because you're going south, but because of the elevation. Jerusalem sits at about 1,100 feet above sea level. Jericho sits about 800 feet below sea level. So in the course of that 18 miles, you're dropping half a mile, six-tenths of a mile. You're literally going down to Jericho, okay? Now, that's the geography lesson. And in case you've missed it, that might give you a clue to what we're going to talk about for just a little while. You won't need your Bibles, but if you want to turn, you can flip in to Luke 10. We'll start at verse 25. I'm going to read from the, this is the New American Standard. The New American Standard, instead of the word teaches the law, uses the word lawyer. You know, and as a member of that profession myself for a time, I appreciate, you know, Luke was a physician. And Luke seemed to always bang on the lawyers. You know, doctors and lawyers don't get along, right? For reasons that should be obvious. Anyway, Our friend Luke recorded this account. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him," referring to Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, parenthetical insertion. Jesus was a great master of the Socratic method. You know, he always taught by asking questions. So he just shot right back. "Well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer said, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And those who come regularly know that that is part of our service every day. So Jesus said to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." This is not what I'm going to preach about, but this is a great verse. "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" Sort of a rhetorical question, right? The lawyer had no choice. He said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Okay? I don't know whether it was this week or last week at Eucharist, or maybe it was Sunday, but Father Craig made this statement which really caused me to scratch my head. But it's true. When he said, "Grace requires us to do more than the law ever did." The two guys that passed by on the other side, the priest and the Levite, you know, we get this picture, and the one that gets in my mind, I guess, maybe in yours, these guys must have the religious spirit, right? You know, and they've got on their cloaks and their robes, and man, I'm going to the priest. I don't have time for you. I just get on the other side. Go on. Well, what did the law require those men to do? There are various numbers given for laws in the Old Testament, okay? One I looked at today ran out and said there are about 613 different laws. And being the speed reader that I am, I skimmed through, looked at the categories, and here is the closest one that I could find that might have applied to this particular situation. That would be Leviticus 19, verse 16. Which the International Standard Version translates as, "You are not to stand idle when your neighbor's life is at stake." The New English Translation is the same way. Our popular version, the NIV, and the American Standard, focus more on doing not doing or acting against the life of a stranger. So, did those guys violate the law? You know, I guess you could argue that either way, right? But they're not the focus of our inquiry. The focus of our inquiry is the Samaritan that stopped. And remember, Jews and Samaritans were not exactly kissing cousins, right? They were sort of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Now, did the good Samaritan know whether the man who fell among thieves was a Jew or a fellow Samaritan? I don't have the answer to that. But I do know what I really believe is that the Good Samaritan is in many ways, and since nobody left when I said you have lots of time on your hands, you can leave, he was like you and me. Really? Yeah. That journey was 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Good Samaritan had money in his pocket, right? We know that because he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. He also had oil and wine, and he had an animal on which he took the fella to the inn. You know, if I had to say, my guess would be, no, he was a businessman. He had business to do. He had places to go. Jericho, exactly. And yet, with all of that, when somebody interrupted him, when the circumstances got to where he was, he stopped. Well, why is that important? What is Bishop's favorite saying that he said we should all have on our refrigerator? What is it? Craig, you can't answer. I've asked you this. Bishop says, on our refrigerator, we should all have John 16:33. In this world, you will have, tribulation. That's an interesting word, right? Now, tribulation, as those of us who live in the days of the great premillennialist and the postmillennialist and the pre-trib rapture and the mid-trib rapture and the post-trib rapture, you know, the guys on TV that have their charts, who will never invite Craig to be on there because he doesn't fit in with what they teach. And they probably won't invite me. But that's not the kind of tribulation that Jesus was talking about. The Greek word that he used here was, I'll spell it first, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Phlipsis is what I would call it. And that definition is basically pressure. What constricts or rubs together something such as a narrow place or an occurrence that hems us in, right? Now, since all of you are in the same boat that I am, which is you probably have more things to do at some points in any given day than you have time to do them, you understand what being hemmed in is, right? And the Good Samaritan is on his way on the 18-mile journey, and at some point, well, do I stop or do I keep going? He had, or better yet, I think, he did not have any sense of pressure. He felt compassion, he went over, he took care and ministered to somebody. And he could have stopped there once he had him bandaged and poured the oil and wine and said, you take it easy, I'll see you on my way back. But he didn't do that. He put him on his own animal, he took him to the innkeeper, he could have left him there by the door. Much as in our society we read the heartbreaking stories of people who take the babies and leave them in a basket. But he didn't do that. He went to the innkeeper, took the money out of his pocket, and said, "You take care of him. And if there is any additional charge, I'll pay it on my return." Now, being hemmed in, that pressure situation, is something that we all deal with. I have two examples. I have not been ordained yet 2 years, but at some point in that process, Bishop Jones said to me, "Well, listen, Bracken, we'll get you some books to read." Now, I love to read. I can skim really quickly and get to what I perceive to be the heart of what you need to know. Okay? But sometimes things are lost in translation, right? You know, the word tribulation is one example. Well, read a few books was a little more involved than that. Did you know that there is this great thing in the Charismatic Episcopal Church called the Commission on Ordained Ministry? Yeah, we've got one. The Commission on Ordained Ministry said, at least with respect to yours truly and Deacon Jerry down in Fairhope, who was ordained a couple of months before I was, that read a few books really means you need to take 4 seminary classes. I mean, you're kidding me, right? No, they weren't kidding. Now, the first 2 classes, if you have had the privilege of listening to our fine Irish priest, Mike Pacello, they're pretty awesome. There were only 2 students, right? Me and Jerry. Jerry drove up here. Pacello drove over from Tuscaloosa, and we went upstairs to the conference room, and we really had a good time. The second class, church administration was the first one. And listen, as a testament to how quickly and how readily I can assimilate material, what I divined after about the first 15 minutes was, you know, most of this stuff is for the guys that run the church. At the cathedral, that's going to be the bishop. And away from the cathedral, that's going to be the priest. And I'm not either one of those. And I don't need to worry about it. That class was great. Okay? The second class was practical liturgics. Okay? You know, the room back here where we keep the altar cloths, the wine, the bread, and the candles and what goes on there. That was a pretty great class. One of those classes, Pacello and I drove down to St. Stephen's, and we got to go in their sacristy and see how they did things, which is every church is laid out a little different. That was pretty awesome. Threw that one, like, real quick. Last spring was a little different, y'all. Okay? Last spring was church ministry and government, including a study of how the early church did some things. Now, one of the things the early church had was a large number of monks, those who lived out in the desert, and of course, they had to have rules. Saint Benedict wrote a rule or a series of instructions dealing with how the monastery, which is a form of the church, should be governed, okay? The syllabus for this last class said, it had this list of books that you needed, said one of the books you will need is the Rule of Saint Benedict. And then they had these parentheses. You know, sometimes parentheses are trouble, right? And inside the parentheses it said, you will want the 600 page edition. Okay? Now, what do you do? You go to Amazon and you look up. Do you have the Rule of St. Benedict? Yeah, they've got the book. They have the 200 page edition, right? What's the difference? Well, here's the deal. This book right here, the 600 page edition, the first 151 pages. That's the introduction. Okay, that's just sort of the background material. And I've told you I'm a speed reader, right? I can quickly get through the wheat from the chaff. Well, starting at page 300 through the end of the book, which is, oh wow, it's page 612, that's the appendices. Okay, the actual Rule of St. Benedict is the middle part. And it's better than that. On this page, everything there is written in Latin. The English part is written on the other page. Now, by the world standards, I guess I'm a pretty educated guy, right? A bachelor's degree and a law degree. You know how much Latin I know? E pluribus unum, yeah, I guess I one out of many, and the writ of fire facius, and no. You know, so what's that got to do with being hemmed in? Well, we had to have a pre-class meeting of the students, and this was the online class, so it wasn't just me and Jerry and Pacello, it was eight of us and somebody else. Who shall remain nameless. Okay? And I happened to make the comment, because the syllabus said, you will want this book. I said, I really don't want this book. I want this book, okay? Folks, I'm not looking to move up the tree. What I do is I serve. Everybody's got a calling, right? I found mine, I believe. The instructor in the class took a somewhat different view of the comment that I didn't want this book, okay? There was a call to which I was not a party to the bishop. And the bishop and I had some discussion, and as you can see, I have the book. Now, in my defense, I have to tell you, as far as I know, out of all the clergy in the Charismatic Episcopal Church in the state of Alabama, the Diocese of Alabama, this is the only copy of the 600-page edition of this book. Okay? Now, but here's the deal. You know, I felt, I'll be honest, I was pretty ticked off for a day or two, you know. I mean, it would be nice to say, man, I have this great holy thought, wow, what a blessing it is to have Latin, because I can take the Berlitz class and learn Latin, right? No, that wasn't it, y'all. You know, it was the hemmed in, the pressure. And how do we deal with that? Example number two of pressure is our daughter, who was living in Japan, was teaching English. How long had Carrie been there? When she started off, she hadn't been there a year or two, and she had her schedule all arranged, but she had no fellowship. She hadn't found the church home. Only a month or so. She had been there teaching and didn't have her schedule. She finally got it worked out, but she didn't have a church home. And then the boss called one day and said, Carrie-san, instead of doing what you've already planned to do, I need you to go somewhere else and do something else. Right? I mean, has that ever happened to any of you all of a sudden? Okay. Well, Carrie did, you know, one of those God things. She said, Lord, give me a reason to find joy in this day. Okay? So she drove around to the place she really didn't want to go because her schedule had been changed. And she pulled around and parked. And as she parked, she got out of the car and looked up. And the school, the Yochin school that she was going to, is the kindergarten. The Japanese kindergarten she went to was part of St. Mary's, the Anglican church, which she now is a part of. Okay. In the middle of, wow, this isn't working out like I thought it was going to, it came in. You know, and what the Good Samaritan story says to me, I didn't realize this until about 3 o'clock this morning when I heard the Lord say, you know, just peel back the onion and look at the layer. The amazing thing about the Good Samaritan and my life and the walk I have is the fact that here he was in the middle of his life, and he didn't, as Luke records it, throw a temper tantrum and get ticked off because somebody had the audacity to fall into robbers' hands in front of him, right? The great news, as I guess Craig preached Sunday, y'all, the great battle is between here and here. And the challenge that presents itself to all of us is to, when we get to that point, and whether it is the wounded man in the road, whether it is somebody in front of you out here at Highland and Broad, when the light to turn left turns green, and they're sitting there looking on their phone, and you want to get somewhere, whatever the battle is, the test is how we respond. Now, what's the answer? It's a process, right? I'll give you two verses. First, Romans 12:2. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Second verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When we put on Christ, when we allow Him to be inside and to work His way out through our hands, and most importantly, right, through our lips, through our mouth, through what we say, because with the mouth we speak blessings or curses. What we need to be about as new creation is the speaking of blessing to all those that we come in contact with. You know, as we leave here and we see on our way to our respective homes tonight, or even if we see a child who, or a teenager, perish the thought, who might not be doing it just exactly like we think they ought to. You know, the test is for us to be that new creation, to speak life, not death, to those around us. In the middle of every situation, speak life and, two important words, give thanks. Luke didn't record it. Did the Good Samaritan, the one whose people were at odds with the Jewish people, did he say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, this is a great opportunity"? I don't know. I know that. I didn't say, "Well, thank you for the opportunity." You know, we dig in and we allow our flesh to rise up. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the promise that as we yield and get out of the way, that He will live through us and that He will make all things new. And as Bishop says, that's my story, I pray. And I'm sticking to it. God bless you. Have a great evening. I am privileged to have been here with you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.